For center point this evening, we're considering the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Here we learn about what it means to stand for God in a pagan land. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. I'll read Daniel 1, verse 1 through the 21st verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and gave the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. We learn something in this passage about how do we live for God when everything is against us, Or as the psalmist puts in Psalm 147, verse 4, how do you sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Though we as believers, Jesus says, are not of this world, he has placed us in this world. And like Daniel and his three friends, this world is opposed to God and at times opposed to God's people. This is something we learn about early in our scriptures. Even when the word of judgment came upon the serpent, Genesis 3:15, there is this expression, I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the unfolding of the history of the Holy Scriptures and even of church history could be run along this theme of conflict between the true and living God and his people and those of the seed of the serpent. The psalmist cries out even in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why do the nations rage, he says, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, my wife enjoys gardening and horticulture, and I've learned that not all plants require a greenhouse to survive. That there is a difference between an orchid and a pansy. In South Carolina, in the weather we have today, an orchid wouldn't last very long. But a pansy certainly is not very pansy-like. It has some stability, some ability to endure cold, at least the cold in our area. Several weeks ago, my wife and I were visiting some family in the Denver area and did some hiking. We enjoy hiking and would hike every morning. One morning, there was about 8 inches of snow, and we were hiking up near Golden, Colorado, on Table Mountain. And at the top of Table Mountain, 7,500 feet roughly, it was were cacti in the midst of the snow. This week I was reading a little bit about English sailing vessels and how that the massive strong masts that were used in constructing these vessels largely came from the colonies. And is that great eastern pine that would grow to maybe be 40 feet around. And the trees that were in the worst of winter conditions tended to be the strongest and most desirable for a mast on a sailing vessel. So the Lord has his people who are not of this world. He's placed us in this world, and we face at times the opposition, the criticism, the difficulty of being, of singing the Lord's song in a strange land. The scriptures tell us a bit about how it is that the people of God went from the land of promise into this strange land. We learn that at the end of the 7th century B.C. and the beginning of the 6th century B.C., that the Babylonian Empire was very expansionistic. And Jerusalem fell over a three-stage period in 605, and 597, and in 587, when Jehoiakim was king in Judah. And our Bibles in the book of 2 Kings chapter 24 outlines and documents how that God, in a fulfillment with the promise he had made in his word in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where he spells out promises to bless his people as well as to bring judgment and curse, his holy displeasure, whether they live in fellowship and covenant faithfulness with him or whether they disregard him. Deuteronomy 28 verse 47 spells it out this way: because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. They will besiege you at your gates until your walls fall down. And the prophet Isaiah brings this same basic truth out in Isaiah 39. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up to this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The book of 2 Kings outlines the staggering numbers. In chapter 24, we read, and he, that's referring to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord. He carried away all Jerusalem, all the officials, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. And then the next verse down, 7,000 men, 1,000 metal and craft workers, 1,000 strong, mighty, and fit for war. And among these thousands who were taken into the nation of Babylon is Daniel and his three friends. And as we consider Daniel chapter 1 tonight, I'd like for us to consider three truths that emerge from this passage. The first is that these believers in God were tried to be squeezed into a Babylonian mold. There's pressure against the people of God that they might conform and be like the world, like those in Babylon. Verses 1 to 7 of Daniel chapter 1 spell this out for us. Can you imagine being exiled, being taken into a land far away, likely enslaved, not knowing the language, not understanding the culture? Have you ever visited another country where you are unfamiliar with the language and unacquainted with the ways of that land? I distinctly remember the first time that I went to Haiti, just how strange it was, how difficult it was. I didn't understand a word of what was said. And it's a very, very different culture in this third world nation. Imagine for 70 years being displaced, being uprooted. One of our previous pastors, Dr. Ferguson, would occasionally use the expression that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. And that's what we find here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends are sought after that they may be indoctrinated into Babylonian language and culture and ways, that they may be reprogrammed. There's a long-term view of identifying the outstanding young people of Israel and bringing them into Babylonian culture. Verses 3 and 4, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. A Babylonian program of seeking to change the ways and thinking of these Israelites goes to the extent of even their very names. Their Hebrew names spoke of the Lord. Daniel, for example, means God is the judge. But they are assigned new names, names that reflect Babylonian gods, names that have Baal in them and Nabu in them. Here we read in verse 7, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Here there is an intentional pressure that these four men of faith in the living God may not see themselves as Israelites whose names reflected the character and truth of God. Instead, that they may see themselves as Babylonians, and that they may more than just externally call themselves by Babylonian names. These in Babylon knew that if they could change the way these Israelites thought, that they could change the very way in which they live. This passage, Daniel chapter 1, is not irrelevant to our day. It's exactly what we find happening in our own day and time in culture. Efforts at every level to indoctrinate, to seek, to put pressure on us and our children, indeed our covenant children, to conform to the ways of this world. Across our church campus, concurrent with our teaching time here, is the ministry of our church with and to college students who are meeting this evening in a time of coffee and questions in a session with Dr. Douglas Axe, a renowned chemist and scholar with respect to God as the creator. It's just one illustration how that we live in a world that is hostile to God and to the gospel, to the things that we value and hold dear in terms of how we view the world, how we view God and his word, what it means to live and be a Christian. All of this is being challenged. So the message and the struggle of Daniel and his three friends can be very instructive for us in our own day. We first find in this passage in verses 1 to 7 that there is an effort to try to squeeze these Israelites into a Babylonian mold. But we find also in Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 14, that Daniel and his friends have a resolve to follow the Lord. This is the very thing that stands out about Daniel and his friends. The thing that characterizes them was their deep desire to follow the Lord, their deep love for their God and Savior, whom they trusted in a strange and foreign land. And it is the vibrancy of their faith, their passion and love for him, that rings through the book of Daniel. Perhaps this is clearly captured in the first verse of this section, verse 8 itself. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. This word resolved literally means to set your heart. It's a determination. It's an intentionality. It's a combination of two words, really, to set, to lay out, to arrange, to fix, to stand, to install, to mount, with this word in the Hebrew for heart, about one's inclination, one's disposition, one's desire, one's resolve and purpose. Commitment in the small things translates to commitment in the big things. It's very striking that Daniel and his friends refused the delicacies of the Babylonian court. The issue presented here with food is not an issue related to a kosher diet. It is not that these foods that the Babylonians were eating were food that had been offered to idols. The real issue is these four and their dependence upon the Lord, that this food did not come from the king's table. This was part of the Babylonian effort in providing food that they must eat to seduce them into a lifestyle of the Babylonians and dependency upon them. The enjoyment of the pleasures of the king's food would blunt their own ability to maintain a sharp edge, clear thinking, and religious posture of a disposition of focus on the Lord. And it is striking the way in which they make their appeal. They do so with great humility and respect as they propose a 10-day plan to experiment and treat this chief, the man over the eunuchs, that indeed that there might be a test period of 10 days. It is striking the way in which they approach, while they're in this pagan land, the respect and the humility that they show even to the Babylonians here, and particularly this one eunuch. As we are in the world, but not of the world, we learn from Daniel and his friends how that we are to interact with the world. The way in which we interact with those who do not know the Lord, even those who are putting pressure upon God's people, is significant. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this when he reflects giving wisdom to those who are in exile there in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, a well-known verse, in verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare you, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." There are many illustrations of Christians that have taken a right kind of posture to the pagan culture around them. I think of a contemporary illustration with a man who is a dear man and a friend of mine, a friend to many of us, ministry of A Moment of Hope with Mark Bumgardner, in which there is a commitment to truth as well as a commitment to love and providing a message of hope and of help, but also standing steadfast with the truth and message that the Lord has revealed in His Word and given. This is the kind of Daniel-esque approach that Daniel and his friends, as they lived in exile in Babylon, approached to bless the Babylonians and the city there, that for its benefit as well as for their own. In addition, in the midst of being pressured to conform, Daniel and his friends had a firm resolution to love, to serve, to live for the Lord, to order their lives by His truth and word. Thirdly, we find in this passage that God gave them success. The final section here, starting at verse 15 and through the end of the chapter in verse 21. This success is outlined for us, especially here in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. That commendation, that indication of their success from their love and faithfulness to the Lord, is with respect to their outward appearance, related to the diet and their resolve to follow after the Lord and not defile themselves. But verse 16 speaks of how the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables, how that it indicated how that even this pagan leader, this ruler under the king, acknowledged that these four were indeed proceeding in a good and right way. And it's filled with great irony and humor, the expression used here, that this steward is now the one who will continue to give them vegetables. And implied in the Hebrew is that many others would be on this same diet. We see something of an impact of these four on their culture around them. Instead of being taken in by the values of the Babylonian world and life view, we find them impacting it and shaping it. And we see in verse 17, we learn something of God's assessment of these four. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The book of Daniel is a well-written and constructed book. And it's written in such a way that causes the careful reader to ask the question, what was fundamental to the success of these four? How was it that these four gained the attention of the king? How was it that they rose above all of the others? How was their faith sustained in a world that was opposed to them and their faith? And then related, how is it that they not only were sustained in faith, but they impacted their world and society there in Babylon where God had them. Chapter 1 is an introduction to the book of Daniel, raises what caused the reader to ask these questions. We have to look at other sections of the book of Daniel to get answers. In chapter 2, we read something very striking that gives us a clue in understanding what is at the heart of the commitment and value of Daniel and his friends. We read in chapter 2 how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it is striking to read of Daniel's response in chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Instinctively, in the midst of a situation in life, Daniel and his three friends turn to the Lord. They acknowledge their dependence upon him, that God would be the one who would help them out of this predicament described earlier in chapter 2. And we see something of their kindred spirit of fellowship and support together. Daniel's not alone, but he shares it with these others. And together, there's this sense of their seeking the Lord and finding the support and encouragement of living for the Lord there in Babylon. So prayer is a significant theme that we find in the book of Daniel there in chapter 2. You may remember the account in chapter 6 of Daniel and his being tossed into the lion's den. How that out of jealousy, some of the other kings, rulers, and leaders saw that the law was changed. This is under a different king, King Darius, of the law of the Medes of Persians, and that no one was to pray to anyone for 1 month except to the king himself. And we read something of Daniel. And I think even though Daniel is highlighted, it's very likely that his three friends too shared these common values and commitments. Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that's this new law, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Here, this was the habit. This was the default approach to life that Daniel had. And even though the law of the land was now that he should pray only to the king, he did as was his custom. He continued his daily practice of prayer. He loved and feared the Lord his God more than the king or his officials who were setting Daniel up, or the lions, perhaps, that he knew that he could be tossed into. That full story is for another time. But here we learn of the importance again of prayer. As we think about Daniel and his friends, we see the importance of their seeking the Lord, acknowledging their need of him, going to him in dependence, in united prayer. But we also learn something of the role of the Word of God. There's reference to the books, to the law of Moses. Daniel, in chapter 9, which is a marvelous section of a prayer, Daniel's prayer that's recorded for us, mentions this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel studied the word of God, not just the big sections of it, but even the sections that made reference and were relevant to the situation of the captivity in Babylon. He knew that he was living in a time that was close to the fulfillment of what God himself had said in prophet Jeremiah chapters 25 and 29. And Jeremiah 25 verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then again, in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, which would be Jerusalem, land of promise. Daniel knew his word of God's word, and he lived his life based on the truth of what God himself had said. You know, there is a great relation between God's word and success. The description of the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is that the men of Issachar knew the times and what Israel should do. There's been much discussion of this phrase in the description of this tribe of Issachar. But at the heart of understanding it is that the men of this area knew the Lord and knew and delighted in the word of God. In the Bible, there's always a relation between knowing and doing God's word and living a life marked by success. As God was about to bring his people into the land of promise, God reminded Joshua in chapter 1 about what is at the heart of true success. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now, years later, as they are cast out of the land, Daniel and his friends illustrate true success of living for the Lord in a strange land. May the same be true for us today. God has placed us in a strange land compared to our final destiny of glory. And he has given us and entrusted us with his gospel that we might serve him and make his word known, that our resolve might be to follow him, that we might be people characterized and marked by his word and prayer. Let's give him our joyful thanks and praise. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you this day. We give thanks to you for Daniel and his friends who illustrate for us a love for you, who resisted the temptations of the land of Babylon and found their delight and joy in you. We ask that you would give us that same delight in you as you have called us to live here and now, that we might live for your praise and your honor, that we be faithful with your word, your gospel entrusted to us, and that we, like Daniel, would resolve to follow after you with all our hearts as we take up your word and seek you in prayer. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. As Daniel